The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Warm greetings to you all. I want to ask you a basic question, my friends. Will you go to heaven? What does the Bible actually say about the reward of the saved? Where have our ideas come from about the beginning and the end of life? Where have they come from? Did you just grow up assuming things? We need to prove what we believe about these most basic things in life. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world.
This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith asked, "Will you go to heaven?" And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
Think about it. One of the biggest religious frauds ever perpetrated on professing Christianity is the idea of going to heaven. That's right. As a little boy growing up in a mainstream church, I was taught over and over, as were many of my friends and most of you, that going to heaven was a reward of the saved. When we attended funerals for our friends or relatives, the preachers always intoned the idea of the loved one being up in heaven or having gone to his reward in heaven. One of our most famous American evangelists often states, "The Bible says." And then he often goes on and says things the Bible doesn't say at all. And he says some phrase or another quite often about going to heaven when you die. But frankly, the Bible does not say any such thing. That's why you need to check up, my friends, on the Bible, which we ask you to do. Get your Bible if you wish to. Follow me. Check up on me. But please check up on those other guys out there, because most of the world has been deceived according to your Bible. Most of the world, the vast majority of professing Christians, have been taught these ideas for nearly 2,000 years. Ideas about going to heaven, rolling around heaven all day with nothing to do. What does the Bible actually say? Are you really interested in what the Bible says about this most fundamental question? What it says clearly, it's not some vague thing. I'm going to make it very clear. Are you willing to open your mind to receive new truth if it can be proved to you out of the Bible? Okay, where in the Bible does it talk about saints going to heaven? Think about it. The answer is, it doesn't. It really doesn't. But there are a few places where it seems to say that, very few, if you don't prove all things. Notice what the Apostle Paul was inspired to instruct all Christians in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Yes, my friends, you need to prove things. Look into the Bible. See what it really says. The Bereans in the book of Acts were honored for doing that. They checked up, they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. But most Americans are biblical illiterates. They don't search the scriptures. They just believe whatever comes out of their particular church. Whatever mommy and daddy said as they were growing up, that's what they believe, and they've never proved it, in most cases, one way or the other. Turn back with me to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Here Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Does that mean we go up to heaven? No, it says the kingdom of heaven. And that's where people get all mixed up and where these people, you know, your wrong teachers, can take advantage of you. The Bank of Morgan is a famous bank, headquartered, I believe, in New York City. That doesn't mean that Mr. Morgan swallowed his piggy bank and that the bank is inside of Mr. Morgan's tummy. It's not the bank in Morgan, it's the Bank of Morgan. Of Morgan denotes ownership, control. The kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. It denotes ownership and control. Certainly it's headquartered in heaven, but the actual kingdom, as far as human beings are going to be concerned, is set up on this earth later on when Christ comes back. It's not going to be up in heaven, and the Bible makes that extremely clear. Notice another scripture that people get all mixed up on. John 14, beginning in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Notice that word mansions and Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He didn't say we'd go up there. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, there are several things in here which we need to think about. Where will Christ actually be when he returns? Is he going to be up on heaven? Is he going to come back and go right up to heaven again? You need to see that, and we'll show you that clearly in your Bible. But it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. What is the Father's house? If you look back in the same book, using the same phraseology, John 2 and verse 16, it talks about, you do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And Jesus was talking about the temple. That's in John 2 and verse 16. The temple in Jerusalem was the Father's house. It had various positions, various rooms that denoted the positions of the various leading priests. And that's what Jesus is talking about, a very clear reference to the temple and the various positions where we talk about the White House, that is 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, that particular place being the office, the headquarters of the presidency. That's the president's residence. That is the place where the president lives and moves and so forth and operates. Of course, Capitol Hill is where Congress operates here in the United States. So the mansions are often used as a term for positions. It's talking about the term here as a position in God's kingdom. In my Father's house, in the temple, are many types of offices or positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare it up in heaven and bring it back to this earth, as the rest of the Bible makes very, very clear. Now, where is Christ going to be, and where are the saints going to be then when Christ returns as King of Kings? Notice back in the book of Revelation now, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and here in verses 8 and 9, it talks about the prayers of the saints. Here's an inspired prayer where the true saints of God cry out to God and ask for their reward according to God's will, obviously. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, Christ was, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us, notice this, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We, the saints, will reign on the earth, not up in heaven. Now, that should be very clear, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 11 as well. And it says, the seventh trumpet sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign or rule forever and ever. And then the following verses show, of course, he's going to punish the people, the bad guys here on the earth. His kingdom is set up here on this earth. Notice Revelation 20, verse 1, then an angel comes down from heaven to this earth, obviously, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Here's a great super angel, perhaps an archangel or cherub, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Here's Satan the devil now being put down, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan is thwarted. He is put in a kind of a prison for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that what? He should deceive the nations no more. He's been deceiving the nations, plural, all the nations of this earth, till the 1,000 years were finished. After that, he's to be released for a little while. Then John says in verse 4, I saw thrones and the saints of God here who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and had not worshipped the beast or taken his mark were revealed, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to reign with Christ here on this earth. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us if we're converted in this time. Or do we want to be there and have that glorious opportunity? They, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. We're going to rule with Jesus Christ, my friends, if we really overcome and serve and obey our Lord and Master, the living Jesus Christ. They reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Where? Up in heaven? Well, then the next verse explains, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released, go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, and so on. It's on this earth. That's what's being discussed here. The rule of Christ, the reign of Christ, is revealed clearly throughout the Bible, over and over and over, as being on this earth. Notice back in Zechariah, let's turn back to the book of Zechariah now, in your Old Testament, as it's called, a bridge book, because it certainly leads one of the last books and leads right into the New, giving us here some New Testament information about our time, the years just ahead of us. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1, follow me again, I ask, check up on me. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, Zechariah writes, the time of God's intervention in human affairs. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the city of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, he shall go forth and fight against those nations. Are there wicked nations up in heaven? Of course not. Christ is coming back to this earth and fight against those nations, as when he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, that big hill just east of Jerusalem, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, and so on. Notice in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, not up in heaven, and in that day there'll be one Lord, and his name is one. Notice verse 16. Zechariah 14:16, and it shall come to pass, this is after Christ's return, that everyone who's left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all going up during this entire period of time to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, not up in heaven. But where did the idea of heaven and going to heaven come from? Where did it originate? Notice back in Isaiah 14, my friends, Isaiah chapter 14, and let's begin in verse 12. And many Bible scholars acknowledge this, even Protestant scholars. They know that what it's talking about. It's talking about Satan the devil being cast down from heaven after trying to get up there. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means light bringer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, notice, I will ascend to heaven. Oh, here's the first guy that wanted to go to heaven. Satan the devil, his vanity. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He said, I'm going to fight God. I'm going to throw God off his throne. I'm going to go up to heaven. This is where the idea originated. Yet you'll be brought down to Sheol, or the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit, God says. Yes, Satan wanted to go to heaven. So this whole concept of going to heaven originated with Satan the devil. Please think about that. Meditate on that. That's where it comes from. At this point, my friends, I invite you to call or write for one of the most revealing and inspiring booklets we have ever published. It's entitled, Your Ultimate Destiny. It reveals to you why you were born, the ultimate purpose, the magnificent purpose of life, more clearly than anything you've ever read. This booklet shows you the ultimate reward of the true Christian, and it goes far beyond the concepts of going to heaven or anything else you've probably ever heard. It is vital, it's inspiring to realize what our Creator actually has in mind. It really is. So write or call today for your free copy of this inspiring booklet, Your Ultimate Destiny.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost. cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic. My friends, we were in Isaiah 14 discussing the fall of Satan and how Satan tried to go up to God's throne. Remember how God said here, or revealed, "You have said in your heart," talking of Lucifer, who became Satan, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Satan is the one who came up with this whole idea of going to heaven. It is not in the Bible. It just isn't. How then do Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias and the scholarly works about religion try to prove the existence of saints in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? This is interesting. Basically, they don't. Try to look in Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, and commentaries, and you'll notice that there's no proof there, and most of them indicate and admit the fact that it's very uncertain. You just don't know. I just got through checking a lot of these learned works. They acknowledge that there is no clear description of saints going to heaven as most Christians think about it. The reward of the saints, of course, is not to go to heaven. And they don't try to claim that in the Bible, basically. They don't try to claim that in their works, I mean. Notice this typical quotation from respected James Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible. Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible. And I'm quoting here from this very learned work. "The biblical description of heaven are not scientific, but symbolical. Practically all these are to be found in the Johannine Apocalypse." You know, we call that the Book of Revelation in modern language. "The prevailing tendency at the present time among theologians to regard heaven as a, quote, state of the soul, rather than a place, belongs likewise to the region of opinion." Note that Hastings stated that only places, the only places describing heaven, what it's like or something that along that line, are in the Apocalypse or the Book of Revelation. Notice what John wrote in the Book of Revelation. Notice what John said about it, Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," John writes, "for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." Oh, he's not describing us going to heaven. He's showing the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Yes, heaven will come to earth, we might say later on, but we don't go up there as our reward. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God." Yes, we don't go up to the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It comes down here from heaven, and this passage makes that very, very clear. Notice Philippians. This is another scripture they often misuse in trying to claim we go to heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven," Paul wrote, "from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we wait, you see, for the Lord Jesus Christ, from which our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait, you see, for our reward. He's coming back here, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself." He brings our reward back with him. Our citizenship, our ultimate government we're loyal to, is in heaven, because that's where God is. But our reward and our time spent with God is going to be on this earth, not up in heaven, as all these other scriptures have and will make clear. Notice again, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly," Jesus speaks in the first person, "and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." I am coming. He didn't say, you're going to heaven. Christ is coming here. Now notice another very important passage that they often twist around and try to make it seem like we're going to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God," it's going to be from God, "a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," notice, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from," oh, the word from comes in here again, "which is from heaven." So it's going to come down here from heaven. It's in heaven. It's being prepared now as God watches us, works with us, helps us grow in grace and in knowledge and prepare. But when it comes, it's coming from heaven. So that's what God says very clearly in the Bible. Notice John 3:13 now. Here's some scriptures, of course, that make it extremely clear what God has in mind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, makes this plain. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." No man has ascended to heaven. Here is Abraham, the father of the faithful. Yes, the father of the faithful. Gone off to his reward, we might say, died over 3,000 years ago. Where is he? Jesus said he's not in heaven. Here's Moses, the great man of God, a type of Christ. Here's David, the man after God's own heart. You'd think they would surely be up in heaven if heaven is the reward of the saved. But God says very clearly here, through his Son Jesus Christ, no man, that's clear, no man has ascended to heaven. So let's go on now to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Here's Peter's sermon, Acts 2, beginning in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David." Here again, my brethren, think about it. David was the man after God's own heart. God loved him. He's a type of Christ. He's going to be over all the house of Israel in tomorrow's world, in the kingdom of God. "That he is both dead and buried." Didn't say he's up in heaven. He is, David is, both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He says a little bit later about Christ, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God," verse 33, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this great power, poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven." Verse 34. Notice that. Peter's inspired sermon. David, the man after God's own heart, did not ascend into heaven. But he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord," that is the great God said to Christ, who was David's Lord in the Old Testament, he was the rock of Israel, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And my friends, we've got to believe on Jesus Christ. We've got to believe in him, not just as his death and his precious blood, and his death was precious on our behalf, but we've got to believe him as Lord and Christ, as our Lord, our Master, our boss, and be willing to do what he says. And we've got to be willing to believe his word and get rid of all these pagan ideas, frankly, about going off to heaven or going off to an ever-burning hell or doing this or that, all kinds of things the Bible does not discuss at all. We've had these ideas pumped into our minds. Now let's go to Romans 4 and verse 13. And notice what God says through the Apostle Paul. "For the promise that he would be heir of the world," notice, Abraham was not to go to heaven. He was the one who inherited the promises. He's the father of all the other faithful. "The promise that he would be heir of the world," not heaven, "was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law," this whole legal system back there. He didn't earn his salvation, but through the righteousness of faith. He was to be heir of the world. How plain can you get? Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 2. Turn back to this great prophecy that Jesus quoted from, not the specific verse, but he quoted from the book of Isaiah a number of times and showed he regarded that as inspired of God. Isaiah 2, and let's begin in verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." We're living in those days, my friend. Christ's coming will be soon. "We're living in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." All the nations of the earth are going to flow to God's kingdom. "Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the eternal.'" The term mountain often means kingdom or government. "And to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law." What law is he talking about? Well, when you read about that law, and many times in the Old Testament, and certainly the New, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Not the washings and the ordinances and rituals, but the basic spiritual law of God, telling us how to love God, how to love our neighbor, the Ten Commandments. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's sure on this earth, isn't it? That's where Christ is going to be. That's where the government of God, the kingdom of God, Jesus came preaching the good news about the coming kingdom of God. It is to be set up on this earth. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about it. This is what the Bible says over and over and over. My friends, if you will truly study your Bible with an open mind, you will come to realize that on this topic and all kinds of topics, you have been deceived. Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us all nations have been deceived on such vital topics as why you were born, what Christianity is all about, where the true saints are going, and how we're going to prepare for our ultimate reward. We've been deceived. On this program and in our Tomorrow's World magazine, we will prove the existence of a great God. We will prove the truth to you over and over from the pages of your own Bible. And be sure to call or write immediately for the absolutely inspiring and most enlightening booklet, Your Ultimate Destiny. This booklet will prove to you clearly from the Bible the awe-inspiring reward of those who truly give their lives to God and let Christ live His life within them. And along with this booklet, we will automatically send you a free subscription to our vital magazine entitled Tomorrow's World. So call now and request your free copy of our inspiring booklet, Your Ultimate Destiny, and your absolutely free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Be sure to tune in next week to another powerful Tomorrow's World program. You will be taught and indeed challenged by this exciting program on a topic seldom understood in this modern professing Christian world. And tune in every week as Richard Ames and I give you the meaning behind today's news and the inspiring meaning of life itself. See you right here next week.
The informative booklet offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.